a little bit of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:15. So be very careful then how you live. This is NIV. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to talk about submission to one another out of reverence for Christ, verse 21. But look how it ends, the chapter. It ends like this. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. An ending to a great chapter, a great ending too. So we're going to wrap up our little series, mainly on this passage, but I'm speaking broadly. There's so much I could say about living wisely, so I decided we'd finish our talk on wisdom by focusing on using time wisely as a particular challenge. And my aim is to really follow through on this passage we read. Be careful how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity. Two reasons: the days are evil, and understand what the Lord's will is. That's our background message, and my aim is simply to challenge you to make choices so that you use your time to accomplish something. Something actually that you're pleased about when you have no more time. We've got to look towards eternity. It's like my famous friends Charlie and Lucy are talking, and Lucy said, "Well, I'm thinking of starting some new hobbies." Well, he said, "That's a good idea, Lucy. You know, the people who get the most out of life are those who really try to accomplish something." She says, "Accomplish something? I thought you were just supposed to keep busy." Well, how many of us just keep busy? You know, you just keep doing stuff. Well, I want to start our look at the stewardship of time by really challenging you to do more and keep busy. I suppose the teacher comes out in me when I begin to talk about the use of time, and I think, well, you know, what is time is a tricky question to answer. I just want to briefly talk about this. You know, the best answer I can give to what is time is what the clock measures. Time ticks on. You can set your alarm clock, and as it ticks, time moves forward. But actually, it is a tough question to answer. I've got dry eye, which means I have tears in my eyes, so I can see my notes better when I write. Really tough. What's time? You know, this has challenged us ever since the Greek philosophers started a great debate whether time was a fundamental feature of the universe or just part of our subjective perception. Well, I'm not going to go into all that. I just think, well, time's something we do measure by a clock. You know what we do? We measure time by things that happen regularly in nature. Yes, it's what the clock measures, but, well, we measure it in days. Well, a day is simply the time for one rotation of the earth. Happens regularly, a convenient measure. A year is a trip round the sun. That's how we measure time. It's true that time is something we measure by things that happen regularly. Mind you, we get into trouble, you know. When it comes to setting up the calendar, these scientists are nitpickers. It's not 365 days. It's 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes. And remember this, it will be on the test, 45.967 seconds. Now, that creates a few little problems, especially if you're born on February 29th, because we have to fool around with leap years and things. I think all I need to say now about time and the measurement of time is, and the challenge of understanding time, is I'll tell you that science now confirms what Scripture's always taught. Science confirms that time had a beginning. I think, what's the big deal on that? Well, when I was a young undergraduate, mind, it was a long time ago, they thought the universe was infinitely old. They didn't talk about a beginning. Actually, one of the things about the Big Bang Theory, whatever you think about it, it did tell us that everything started at appointed time. So we always knew time at the beginning, at the moment of creation, but science now says that. And of course, we know it's transient. Time only goes one way. Whatever those Star Wars movies say, we haven't succeeded in going back in time. And I tell you, if you were a science student tonight, I'd really make a meal of this, because if you ever remember, you may have heard the word entropy somewhere. It's just measuring disorder and chaos. And it won't surprise you to know one of the fundamental laws of science, we call it the second law of thermodynamics, but you won't worry what we call it, is simply that as time moves forward, disorder increases. One of the little arguments for creation is that in an ordered universe, it can't be infinitely old. So those are tie-ups with the Bible and with science, and it's interesting. Well, I've got to leave it aside tonight and deal from Scripture with a much more important question. All that stuff's interesting, but the personal question is to ask ourselves, how does our Creator, our Lord, expect followers of Christ to use their time? See, Paul assures us in 2 Timothy 1 that God planned things. God's plan to send Christ to rescue the human race from all the alienation and sin that started with a fall, and to offer a life, all that the gospel means. And when did it begin? Before time began. Very important scripture, 2 Timothy 1:9, the wonderful grace of the gospel was given before the beginning of time. Just a reminder, God always was. And it wasn't that God had to suddenly change his mind because he was surprised by the fall. Paul says, no, that was before the beginning of time, but now, wonderful, it's revealed how through Jesus Christ, who brought what? Immortality to life through the gospel. The one thing that time does is physically brings death, but what was conceived before time was actually immortality, a way of outliving any time. So that's, in fact, Ephesians and Timothy and Paul's teaching have some very important things to say about time. And tonight, because time is a problem when you're preaching, I want to deal with four things that this particular chapter, Ephesians 5, teaches about time. Use every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Time is a limited opportunity. Verses 15 through 17. But it's got to be planned to be purposeful. Verse 17, about making the most of every opportunity. And its outcome depends on our choices. What will happen as time unfolds depends on what we choose to do. And of course, choice has been a backdrop to all these talks on wisdom. And finally, of course, no denying whatever science says about chaos and disorder increasing as time moves forward. Certainly time does move forward to bring change. So let's go through these quickly. Time is a limited opportunity. What Scripture teaches about time, and forget all that science now, it's something to be used. It's a limited opportunity to make the most of the lives God has given us. So as we make choices in life, we should do it because we've been given this gift. We're given God's gift of time, and it's given us an opportunity. Yes, Charlie Bell was right, to accomplish something so significant that it will outlast time. That's what Ephesians is teaching. It calls us to make the most of every opportunity. Now, there's two things it said, as I mentioned. Number one, because the days are evil. That gives some urgency. But number two, because we've got to work at understanding what the Lord's will is. See, Paul is really saying this is urgent because of the day we live in. Now, If it was urgent then, man, today. I mean, the days are evil. Look, the Ten Commandments. These were revered when I was a kid. In my lifetime, I've seen an incredible shift from respecting the fundamental moral law of God, at least in regular Western society, the laws God gave us, like these Ten Commandments, to totally deteriorating values. I'm trying to go into detail, but this is the challenge of evil days. All those objective values are just being subjectivized. They're a matter of opinion. That absolutes are just relativized. There's no real respect for absolute truth. The signs of transcendence, they're just dismissed. All the moral and social structures that were important to society, now fragmented. We talked about that a bit today, privately to people. The foundations on which people build their lives are destabilized. That this list is coming slower than I like, but traditions are discredited, the distinctions are blurred, boundaries are abolished, even the gender boundaries gone. And it boils down to the fact that truth claims are just seen as opinions. Now, I want to appeal to you not to become desensitized, because this has really happened over a number of, well, over the last 50 years particularly, I've seen that. So that the flagrant ignoring of God's law and God's standards, you can get to the point where it no longer shocks you. I talk to believers about some of the things that happen. They go, it's the days we live in. It's a bit like I heard about a dubious experiment, but it's supposed to be true, about a frog. Now, this is not a real frog, so if you're sensitive, don't worry. It's a pot frog on my stove, but I wanted to make the point. The story is, I don't know whether you want to try this, I don't suggest you do, but if you put a frog into really hot water, it just jumps out. Who wouldn't? But if you put a frog into cold water and very slowly heat it up, it becomes desensitized. They would just sit there telling it's boiled to death. Now, I only tell that story, I don't know how authentic it is, because I put the pot frog in cold water and left it at that. But that's, you know, it's been a slow process. And we can become desensitized so we don't move. And we need to take seriously what this passage says. To be careful how we live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. But the way we act is the opposite to foolish. If we're talking wisdom, it's to understand what the Lord's will is. Now that takes time, and I'll need to talk about that. So what I thought I'd do is simply call you to make three kinds of choices, three time choices to do the Lord's will. You've got to understand the Lord's will. And one way of approaching this is to work on things to which you should give no time. Really think about what things you're not to give any time to. Then think of things which you need to give more time to. And we can talk about the list you might want to do. And then you want to ask yourself, is there anything that merits all our time? What's it? You say, well, you know, only women can multitask. I can only do one thing at once. But Scripture does talk about things that should, as a backdrop, occupy all our time. So those are the things we want to give attention to. And it's very useful when you're just reading Scripture and having your quiet time to look for things that you'll ask God, with His help, to give more time to or less time to. And the more you read the Bible, the more your list is going to grow. And as you make your list, I just want to say, don't be legalistic. I mean, just listen to your heart and, well, just think about the negative impact that some of the things that you might do would have on your life, spoiling your happiness and your well-being. I'm not talking about a legalistic thing with laws here. I'm talking about doing the Lord's will, which is happiness and joy. So work on your list. What kind of, these are personal lists, but what? No more time for unwise things, this would you make? I got some suggestions just going through Proverbs and just reading scriptures. These are things that hit me, that I give no more time to be alienated from people. Relationships. I'm not going to spend any time, holding a grudge and not talking to someone because we're out of misunderstanding. I'm not going to spend any more time envying people or being greedy or discontent. We can consume our lives with those things. Competing. Being proud. These are all, self-focus is a big problem. Feeling pride. No, feeling satisfaction and accomplishments is not what I'm talking about. But that what our brother hinted at, thinking of yourself really important. As you told that story, I couldn't help but remember the good missionary who helped me get on a plane. I was flying out of Dominican Republic, and there was a huge lineup, but it was a small plane, and they'd overbooked this plane, and it was clear I wasn't going to get it on. And I thought, I'm an important guy, you're surely going to let me on. And I joked with this guy, and he said, I'll get you on the plane. This missionary went to the front and got the official there, and he said, listen, you see that short man at the end of the queue? If you knew who he was, you'd let him on this plane. And I go, oh, okay. I was on the plane. All he ever said, if you knew who he was, he thought I must be important. And I thought of that because sometimes we are tempted to say, if you knew who I was. So we got to not give time to pride and grudges, malice. You go to the scriptures and Proverbs and they're all there. Don't give any time to deception. I talk about the time I like and consume, lust, infidelity. And all those things that God hates that we talked about in Proverbs 9, don't forget those things. But think about things in your life as you're praying and reading scripture. I just got to give up, give any time to this. And it will just help you to avoid things that if you keep going, are actually going to ruin your life. The other thing that you bear in mind, and when it talks about mutual submission, and I won't get into that, it reminds me of our motive. Whatever you're deciding about any of these things, you've got a real reason for doing them, and it's out of reverence for Christ. And of course, Ephesians 5 focuses particularly on what I said this morning when I said, Snoopy, give me that kiss, that it focuses on relationships. I got to tell you, I talked about the end of life this morning, but you'll always be left with regrets if you allow any attitude of alienation to just continue between anyone else, especially a brother and sister in Christ or a family member. I know a guy whose mother didn't come to the wedding because she didn't approve of something, and now years later she's never even seen her grandchildren just because they allowed this to be unresolved. And I think about this, it only takes a few moments of time to sow a seed of folly that if you don't confess it can take root and yield a bitter fruit that can last a lifetime. A small deception, a lie takes just a few minutes to tell, but its time demand begins to grow as you maintain it. It consumes us. Only 5 minutes dawdling on a pornographic site can soil your soul. It can pervert your mind enough to damage the joy of your open relationship with your spouse. So I do want you to take seriously this week, just identify some things that you know are unwise and just get them on your no time list. Now, there's a better list, a much pleasanter list to work on, a list that I'm happy to talk about, and that's the more time list. And you have to do this for yourself, but stop and think of things worth more of your time. Things that would please the Lord. Things that would improve your life. Things that would improve the life of others. I know some things that must be on your list. There's got to be things about relationships, loving relationships, serving the Lord. Your worship, your prayer, it's got to be on the list. Surely you've got to give more time to worship and prayer and serving the Lord. But you can work on all kinds of details. And it varies. Some of you younger people are trying to witness and you're not doing great. Just give more time to reading stuff to make sure you know why what you believe is true. That book, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, was transformational for me when I was a young undergraduate. That was a long time ago, before a lot of you were born. But hey, my grandson's just read it and found it transformational. And, you know, and if people are not accepting what you say about the claims of Christ, read things like Lee Strobel's books, The Case for Christ. Give time to that. And then, of course, there is that question, is anything worthy of all your time? I think most people at the end of their life are a bit regretful that they weren't always careful how they lived. So I think we all need to think of some wise and important things that we'll give more time to. But more than that, I mean, obviously you're not going to give a lot of time to, as I said this morning, say I will spend more time in the office, all those things. Think, is there anything worth all my time? Now, of course, any activity that ties up your mind intensely can't be done with anything else. But I think verse 10, pleasing the Lord, it's like a back drum. It's playing all the time. All the decisions about using the time have in mind, hey, what's pleasing to the Lord? Just like understanding what the Lord's will is. I know that men are not supposed to be multitaskers, as I said, but there are things that control our attitudes. There are things that enable us to do things in a God-pleasing way. For example, let me give you a concrete example. Paul said in verse 20, always giving thanks. That doesn't mean every time you open your mouth you're giving thanks, but you follow Paul's example. Remember, he was in prison when he wrote Ephesians. Huge challenges. But despite huge challenges like Paul faced, he said, give thanks all the time. He said, how can I do that? Man, you don't know what I'm going through. It's easy for you, but I'm struggling with this illness or unemployment and the family problems. But you see, Paul said, there are things to give thanks for. God's eternal purpose in Christ. I mean, your ability to look back and see how you've trusted God. Because really, there's only one thing that's top priority on this list, number three. It's got to be there, worth all your time, and that is understanding God's will and pleasing Him. So it's like a backdrop. It's what you're doing all the time in attitude. It's like a guideline for life. And of course, if you please Christ, it will enable you to experience what's described in verses 19 and 20. It said, music from the heart, singing. How can you do that stuff? Well, of course, if you're pleasing the Lord and all that, it becomes easy. See, what Paul does when he talks about time, he likens it to a race. And if there's one place time and finishing are important, it's a race. And what he's saying is, in life, time and finishing well is important. And it's a sign of maturity and pleasing the Lord when we're conscious of time and finishing well. I saw this cartoon when I was preparing this in the paper last week. About the sports day at the preschool, with the excited parents, camera in hand, and signs to encourage their little guy, you go Marvin. But the teacher said, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed, Mrs. Miller. She said, these are two-year-olds. They never finish the race. You set a bunch of two-year-olds on a course, time, who cares about time when you do, but they get distracted. They don't finish. A sign of maturity. Not two-year-olds, but mature Christians, is they run with endurance. Endurance. The race is set before us. We do it, but we look to Jesus. He's not only the founder, but he's the perfecter of our faith. You know, one of the things about being distracted, I find, is procrastination. Procrastination is a powerful force. I think it's one the devil often employs. We have a difficult conversation ahead of us. We have to talk to someone we've offended, and, well, we'll do it sometime. You know, if you know someone who's in need of spiritual counsel, then just hurry to help them. You have a gift, you can do it, because what we never forget is it's a limited opportunity. Now, I want to balance this. There is a place for steady slowness. One of my problems is I take this advice too much that I rush into things. I have to say, running the race requires maturity. Doing it steadfastly requires maturity. And I say there's no microwave oven approach to maturity, but you get things done and cooked quickly. That famous story is, you must have read this to your grandchildren, about the turtle and the I don't even know whether it's a toy tortoise or a turtle, anyway, the toy tortoise, I think it was, won the race against that speedy rabbit, because this guy took a nap, he hung around, he said, there's no sweat here, I can beat this guy easy. Steadily and slowly, this guy moves to the finish line. So I do want to kind of balance that out. When I say, get the job done, I don't mean that you just dash around without thought. The point is to make the most of every opportunity and realize that life is a limited time offer. The scripture said in Psalm 32:6, listen to this, that all the godly, this is not just like the gospel appeal, this is to us believers, that all the godly confess their rebellion while there is time. And that's an important reminder. Lucy says here to Charlie Bernard, oh no, it's Sally, I get these guys mixed up, but I've decided to try to be a better person. Not right away, of course. Maybe a few days from now. That's what I'm done. You know, when you decide to be a better person, now is the accepted time, as Scripture says. Very clear Scripture, because you may never have that sometime you intend to do it. I'll do it sometime. Scripture, you know this verse so well, we use it in the gospel. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And when we're sharing the gospel, we do need to stress that. If you're not committed to Christ, now is the accepted time. This is the moment. Immediate action, I mean, confessing your sin and turning to Christ, it brings immediate forgiveness, so there's no cause for delay there. Of course, it doesn't bring instant spiritual growth. We're saved, and then maturity takes time. And it takes time spent in prayer and reading Scripture and fellowshipping with other believers. I think about time as a gift given equally to everybody. I know some people live longer. A lot of my friends died before the age I am now. But I mean, in a sense, we all have 7 days a week. We all have 24 hours, and it's not all wake time. I was thinking, how long am I likely to live? And I looked up some age records. There's always dispute about who's there. Oldest people alive today. But I came across this guy, Nasser al-Hazari, in Abu Dhabi, and he had an identity card that shows he's 135. I'm not sure whether that's been validated, but I looked up his picture, and he got pretty happy. And I thought, man, if I make 120 and smile like that, it would be great. But the reality is, of course, I'm looking forward to meeting a friend of mine who's made 100 and is serving the Lord and is very bright. But the reality is, these are three things about time. It can't be accumulated. You do have 7 days a week. You do have 24 hours a day. I can't say how many years, but I can say it doesn't stand still. They say more or less the same thing. It's just something that has to be spent or invested. But it's not like in a savings account. Like you can do a financial budget and say, I'm just going to keep this money in my savings account. But your time balance is in a checking account. In the sense that time's always leaving it. And the fact is, when it's gone, we're bankrupt. I mean, we have no time left. There's no, as I said, science fiction thing that will be validated. So the big rule is it's got to be planned to be purposeful. People forget that. Ziggy has a list of things to do, but he didn't get very far. I think sometimes we spend a day when there's nothing on our list but breathing. Now, that might be good to take a little bit of rest, but there are a lot of important things that take time, and we have to plan them. I mean, just finding God's will takes time, and you'll never know what's important if you never set priorities and goals. I often say, you know, to a Christian, well, what are you aiming at? What's your priority? Is to seek God's will. What this passage says is, look, think about it. Don't act thoughtlessly. Move your mind to think what will take up your time. This old fellow said, as he reads Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, that's what we've been talking about. And then he picks up the calendar. Not much time left. What a challenge. Let me just say this. If you are an older person and you think, well, that's my problem. I don't have much time left. If you feel like that, that you can't really achieve much that's important or purposeful, I mean, at my age, well, what can you expect? I want you to think about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When his public ministry lasted 3 years, that's less than the time an undergraduate spends at university. I've got to tell you, if you're getting where I am up there, the life expectancy of an 85-year-old in Canada is more than 3 years. Because your life expectancy changes as you get older. It improves. So the life expectancy, well, it's, I think about that. For me, it's more than the time an undergraduate would spend at McMaster. Then I look at Jesus, who in 3 years accomplished what? How did he use time? Well, he used time so he could say, as we saw this morning, I've finished the work God gave me to do. That's how he used his time. He used those 3 years here he used it to change the world. He used it to lay the foundation for all God's purposes. That's all he did. Fantastic. But he could say that the night before he died. I used to read that and think, what do you mean, Lord, finished? There are so many sick people to be healed. There's needs unmet, urgent things. This is a troubled world. And, he only finished the task God gave him to do. I mean, he had such a sense of purpose and priority that for Jesus, a death in his early 30s represented a satisfactory completion of life. I mean, you think about it. He didn't respond to every need. He responded to those needs that helped fulfill his mission. He had a sense of hour, my hour. He often said that, my hour has come. Because he always let the important take precedence over the urgent. One of the things I do is rush around doing this because it's urgent. And that's because it's urgent. And not stopping to think, what's important? You see, I don't think in the end, however old you are, the problem is the availability of time. It's the use of time. So, do a time analysis. You do a financial budget, many of you, because time can be budgeted like money. It can be protected from robbers like money. I got scammed this week on an internet scam. It wasn't a lot of money. I thought, what an idiot I was, not protecting my money from a robber. I could have done it. Jane had enough sense to point out it was a scam. I won't bother telling you the story, but I thought about it. Time's just the same. I have to protect it. I spend so much time looking for lost property or mindlessly watching something on TV, I thought I'd been robbed again. You know, the average Canadian, they say, watches TV for 6 hours a day. Now, if you only watch the news, maybe a movie or a documentary special or a ball game on the weekend, just casual stuff, It adds up to over 40,000 hours in an adult lifetime. Now, the reason I mention this is a moderate TV watcher spends more than three times the time taken up by the public ministry of the Lord Jesus in front of a screen. And I'm not counting the little screens that we look at on our phones, the mobile devices that are in your hand all day. Well, you think of numbers like that and you go, oh, I've got a budget time. I've got to be a better steward to finish what? Well, the task God's given you. God's given us all a responsibility. You can't be a good steward of time, God's most valuable gift, if you don't pay attention to God's leading and seek to find out what God's given you to do. You see, time's so important to provide. Things that enrich your life, things money can't buy. People get consumed with money, but time brings your knowledge, it brings your experience, it brings your friendships, it brings your relationships, it brings you an ability to help people, reach out to them, even to the point of bringing them to Christ. What gifts time gives us? I don't know what gifts money gives that compare with these. And of course, be balanced. There's so much I want to say, and I'll have to stop there. Let me just get back to the ministry of Jesus. How did he use time? Well, he was busy. I mean, don't think I'm saying Jesus just took it easy and did the odd thing. Mark 1 says, the whole city gathered at the door, and they pressed him. Man, was he pressed. But you read on in the chapter, by verse 35, after that hugely busy moment in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went to a lonely place to pray. So I'm calling for balance because rest is important. Jesus said, I mean, he evaluated enough that he daily finished the task that God gave him to do, but he still made time to call his disciples aside to rest. But quickly, I got to finish this thing. But time, in the end, time's outcome depends on our choices. Because life's about choices, and that's been a backdrop. Let me just give a couple of examples because of time. There's a very clear contrast in this passage between things that spoil your life and things that bring joy into it. That's why Paul says about getting drunk, substance abuse, and compares it with joy in the Holy Spirit. But this is the example I was searching for. Great one in Hebrews 11, it says Moses chose. Listen to this. He chose rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Because what? He looked ahead for the reward and saw him who is invisible. See, Moses, I think this is such an inspiring example because he made a wise choice. At 80 years of age, Moses accepted the greatest challenge of his life. With his staff in hand, he led the people out. I love this, because instead of obscurity, he's the towering figure in the Bible. He's standing with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament. And all this was the fruit of him looking ahead and making a choice to do what God said. And I'm glad it happened when he was 80. I'm an old guy and I read that thing. Man, what an opportunity there might be for me. What possibilities could crop up even late in life? Why wouldn't I attempt to go out because I chose to look ahead for eternity? And if you're retired, that's an opportunity. You see, in the end, it's simply a question of comparative values, and the point of Moses is he looked ahead. And the basic choice, let me say, is between the temple and the eternal. Because at the end of time, you'll enter eternal now. And it's so stupid to let time, less than 100 years probably, maybe more for a few of you, to compare it with forever. You can't imagine forever, but what it's saying is what you do now matters forever. And folks, yes, time moves forward to bring change. And my last point, but be encouraged. Let me show you the changes in my life. I was once a cute little guy. This was me. And then something happened. You saw me like this. Now look at me. The hair's changed. And I got to tell you, before I know it, I'll be gone. This is time. Sometimes I look in the mirror and say, that's my dad. Man, what's happened? I got to tell you, time does bring change. But don't think of the physical. Listen, I got to tell you, this is an old story. Jane's tired of me telling this, but I love it. It's the old lady sitting in front of the mirror. I might have told you the other week. And she's looking at her face, and she said, man, Tom, speaking to her husband, I wish I didn't have so many wrinkles. Tom, I wish I didn't have these bags under my eyes. Tom, I wish I didn't have all this gray hair. And she sat looking at him, and then she said, Tom, can't you say something to encourage me? He said, well, there's certainly nothing wrong with your eyesight. Listen, there's a lot to encourage you. This passage finishes with the assurance that the inner person is renewed day by day. God's changing us. Physically, it's downhill all the way. Yes, at a certain point, but to make us holy, cleansing us. Look at this, to present us a bride to Christ without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Don't worry about wrinkles and stains or blemishes. God's working on the inside. And a wonderful promise. It's like Charlie Brown with Linus looks at the tree and says, a beautiful little tree, isn't it? He said, it's a shame. It's a shame that we won't be around to see it when it's fully grown. And Linus says, why, where are we going? That's the question. Where are we going? Take an eternal perspective. The Lord's promised something wonderful as a return on our time investment. I told you, God planned for our glory before time began. But what does it say as that verse develops? 1 Corinthians 2 says, listen, no mind can conceive. I can't tell you about it. We can't even understand it. No mind can conceive what God has prepared for those that love him. Imagine that. What an ending to this chapter. Staggering. Christ will present us the church, this radiant church. I say it again without stain or wrinkle, any other blemish, holy and blameless. Folks, how does the Bible finish? It finishes saying the time is near. The time is near. I am coming soon. My reward is with me because, hey, he's the beginning and the end. So, what's been the message of the series? It's to be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise, making most of every opportunity. I'm just saying to you, just do it. I love that Nike commercial just because of that line. Just do it. May God help. I was going to sing Tame Titan to be holy, but it's after 7 o'clock, so let's just pray. Father, we do pray, though, that we'll take time to be holy and speak off with you. We'll spend time in secret with you alone. We're all guilty, Lord, of frittering away the great gift you've given us of time. And we pray in Jesus' name that you'll use this challenge as we make our lists and think of our lives, and especially as we age, and think of perhaps a limited time, that we'll make the most of every opportunity for your glory and happily for our blessing too. We ask for this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.